have our opening scripture this morning from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We always have an opening scripture because the reason for that, this is just a Rick thought. I can't say God always told me to do this, but one of the reasons is because when we come together, you all know that have been coming for any length of time, no Sunday's ever the same. And a lot of times the service flows in a different way, or testimonies might be a lot of testimonies, and things just happen that sometimes we may never get to the main part of a message that would come later in the service, so that if we at least have an opening scripture, then we've come together and everything is being fulfilled. And this is a good scripture because so many times, particularly around Christmas, there are a lot of people that are not very happy right now. There are a lot of people that are jobless. There are people that are homeless. There are people who've lost loved ones. And Christmas is not a happy time for them. There's a lot of depression, people that are having suicidal thoughts. And in general, they don't stop to think about what Christmas really means. They're not thinking in terms of Jesus being born. They're thinking in terms of, how am I going to feed my kids? Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay the rent? And so their whole mindset about this day, this is a great day for us, because as believers, we celebrate Christmas every day. We really do, because it's all about Christ. But a lot of people aren't there, and it's good for us to be in remembrance of the people among whom we live, and to think about at least praying for them, if nothing else. But at least, what do we do? There are a lot of Christians too that are in really dire straits and hard times. And so when you come across a verse of scripture like Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that's a wonderful verse, because it tells us, because we have a relationship with Christ, that is the reason for us to rejoice. We don't always rejoice in circumstances we might find ourselves in. We don't always rejoice in the fact that somebody lost their job. It might be me, it might be you, or things happen in life, but to rejoice in this one truth: your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And Jesus was talking about that when the 70 returned after they'd been out witnessing. They went out two by two and they came back and they were all excited. And he told them to go out and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and they all came back really excited. Jesus, even the demons are subject to your name. And basically paraphrased, Jesus says, that's no big deal. I was in heaven when my father chucked him out. You know, he says, so don't get a big head just because demons are subject to your name. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in heaven. And so we got to be balanced in our faith and how it affects us, but how it affects people around us too. And so we go on to see some other things. Verse 5, let your moderation be all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation is another word. It's an old English word that means self-control. Let your self-control be made known to the witnesses who bear witness of your life. Don't smash a kite like I did in front of your kids. Okay, we've been there, done that. That was not self-control. That was self out of control. And so this is really important as believers, that in everyday life there's opportunities to lose it. And so we got to receive these words in a right spirit, so that we realize that not only is there value to us learning to be more submissive and yielding to the Holy Spirit in us, but also the effects, if we're not, on people around us. So it's kind of like looking at this from two different perspectives, to always remember self-control or moderation is good. And it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. When I think of the Lord is at hand, at the time this was written, it was after Christ had ascended and was seated at the Father's right hand. So the Lord is at hand now. How? By His Spirit that dwells within each of us, and the Holy Spirit that's here on this earth still, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So by letting our self-control be made known unto all men, that's a powerful witness of God's presence in our lives. The Lord is at hand. He's involved in our lives to the point where if we will yield to Him, we won't lose it. We won't throw hassocks through the plate glass window. Nobody mentioned here, but things that we've done where we let down our guard. And then he talks about, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now look at this. Look at the progression of events. Be careful for nothing. A lot of times we use the word take care. And I used the example one time of going on a missions trip and my carry-on bag was filled and my suitcase was filled. And someone said, take care, have a nice trip. And I just suddenly, it just caught me and I said, I don't have any more room. My bags are filled. So don't take care. The Bible tells us to cast our cares. So when it says be careful for nothing, that's what Paul is saying. Don't get caught up in worry. Don't get caught up in fear. Don't get caught up in getting into anxiety and panic attacks over the way things look. Because you got to remember who's in charge of our lives. Who are we yielded to? Because we're going to react to whomever has the greater influence over us. And that's a real truth, whether it's the Holy Spirit or that little critter that was sitting on your left shoulder. See, because he's not worthy to sit on your right shoulder, so you know where he came from. Yeah. And you know what his future is. So every time he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I'll tell you, yours looks a whole lot better. So be careful for nothing, all right? Here we go. But in everything, notice that word in. It doesn't say be thankful for everything. We're going to talk a little bit more, hopefully in the next segment when we come back to the word, about the difference between in and for. That's really important. Watch for little words. They connect and have great influence in your thinking, in your understanding and comprehension of the word. In everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, but in everything. So in every situation, whether the pie's in the sky or your feet are on the floor or below the floor, wherever you're at that particular day, don't give it all day if there's any way out, and there is generally, because once you recognize where it comes from, you can do something about it. The power is always available, isn't it, Peggy? Yeah. Yes, that's right. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really big with God. When we pray and we bring our petitions before the Lord, that's where they should stay. And we should always begin our prayer with thanksgiving and end with thanksgiving. Why? Because I've given it to the one who can change the things that I cannot change, who can do the things that I cannot do, who can touch the hearts of people that I can't, who can touch my own heart in a way that I can't. And so thanksgiving really is, it's good for our benefit, not only because we realize in and of ourselves our own inabilities, but I'd rather focus on God's inability in me. There's an inability that I have inside of me called the Holy Spirit. So my inability is what I can do in my own physical senses, but His inability in me, that's not a play on words, that's a real truth. His ability in me can do the greater things that we can't. And so when we've taken all our concerns to Him in prayer, why do we stay up at night wringing our hands and fretting about how He's going to do it and looking at the vessels He might choose and maybe I wouldn't approve of that one? Well, I'll tell you, if you study Jesus' genealogy, there was a few seedy characters in His life too, but God still chose to use them. So don't ever misjudge a vessel that God may raise up. But you say, well, how come he didn't pick me? Should have been me. Well, maybe with an attitude like that, the other one was a better choice at the time. So moving right along. Thanksgiving is really good. And this is what we get in return. If we've left it all with the Lord, there's no more need to care for it, to fret about it, to worry about it. Once we've thanked him, that shows that we've released it to him and we're exercising our faith that is taken care of. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you receive. Not when you see it, but when you pray. So, if you believe that you've received it when you pray, why worry? That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's acknowledging that God is taking care of all of this, so I don't have to sweat the small stuff or the big stuff. And people can wrongly say, well, you don't care. No, I just don't let the care have me. There's a difference. We can care about a lot of things, but the problem comes when we let the cares have us, and then that becomes something that controls our lives and our actions. And that's why being careful for nothing is really important. Because those things that you care about, that get down on the inside, have an influence in how you walk your walk. So when it comes to anxiety and worries and fears, look at how those cause us to live our lives. So the caution is there. So what do we get in return after we've prayed and we've thanked God for all this? At peace. That's the ultimate desire of God, is that we be people of peace, not in turmoil, not in stress, lives not all running here and there and everywhere. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. Oh, so many people, they don't have any peace in their lives. And it's because their lives, they're living fractured lives. They got a little piece of worry over here. They got a little bit of anxiety. Oh my God, I see somebody's got a flat tire in the parking lot. It's not your car. I was just using that as an example. Now you don't have to worry about that. No, we'll just put the flat part on top and keep going. Oh man. But it says that this piece that goes beyond human understanding will not only keep our hearts, but it'll keep our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And how important that is, that we are called to be people of peace. And not only that, but if you study Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is peace. That means it's already down on the inside of us. These things will help us to keep it, and it'll help us to realize that in a time of turmoil, Mr. Peace is living down on the inside. It wants to rise to the occasion. When you're challenged to get into anxiety and fretfulness and fear, there's a place for peace. And we don't have to call out for it. It's already there. It's already available. It's already on the inside. And it's a very powerful force in a non-peaceful environment around us. With that in mind, greet each other. Grab a hug. Say hey to somebody. Ain't you glad you came today? Last week in our study on fail-proof living, we began to talk about knowledge, because Peter wrote that adding to our faith virtue, which we talked about our new value system in Christ compared to the values of the world and before we were saved. And then he said, add to our virtue knowledge. So we began looking at values of knowledge, not only knowledge in the physical realm, but knowledge in the spiritual realm, which is very important. And how do we have knowledge of someone? How do we really get to know someone? And it has to do with spending time with that person. And even today, Alice found out some new things about her brother. You know, things surface over the course of time. And it's the same with the Lord. We have a basic knowledge of him, who he is, and of course the wonderful work of Christ at the cross. But just when we think we've got something, there's just so much more to go. And I really want to say something to set the record straight today, is after all these years of studying and reading and studying and researching, I've come to one conclusion. I've come to really understand the true meaning and understanding of knowledge. Knowledge is everything I learned after I knew it all. Simple as that. We just don't have it all now today, and there's so much more. So today, in our study of knowledge, we briefly looked at some scriptures about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, from 2 Peter 1:3. Today I'd like to introduce the next segment of the knowledge of God's will. A lot of times, there are things that are very, very clear and laid out specifically in the Word about what God's will is. Some, you kind of get the flow of the Spirit through the writers of the Scriptures, what God's will is. You have the Spirit of truth abiding on the inside of you as a believer. And so there are things that, even though it isn't explicitly said, this is the will of God, you know that there are things that are His will, and you know them by the Spirit. And that's growing in the knowledge in a spiritual sense. But I want to start with some that are very specific. For starters, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Because these tend to be those that are laid out more openly for our study, for our learning, and for our help as ministers of the gospel, because we're all in this walk together. We all have varying gifts, skills, talents, and calls on our lives, but all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation to share the hope of the gospel, to reconcile a lost soul with their loving Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 is really important because it's one of the things in your prayer lives that should be at the very top, and that's praying for the lost. Verse 4, well, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the truth. And this scripture gives me such great hope, because we see individuals or people or groups of people in our eyes are evildoers, murderers, what we would say, oh, they're the worst of the worst, and yet it's God's will to save them. And that's really helpful, because unsaved people need the mercy and the compassion of the body of Christ more than anything else, to help point them to Him. And it's God's will to save them. I remember in Florida when Faith and I got saved, we spent all our time going to seminars and conventions and Bible studies and church every time the doors were open, and we were watching a video stream that came into the church, and it had to do with the Grand Dragon of the KKK, and as wicked and evil doer as he was, and all the crimes that he committed, he got saved. And he brought his KKK robe and pointed little hat into the church, and he had rolled it up into a football, and they were just throwing that thing all over in the congregation, having a hallelujah party, because here's a man who, by all practical reasons and judgments of others, for all that he had done, that guy should have burned in hell forever. And he knew it. But then he got saved. And so how's the church going to receive a character like that? You know, that's a good example right there. They received him with love and rejoicing and celebration. Just like Jesus said, every sinner that comes to Christ, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. And sometimes people get let out of prison over here in Springfield, and they might have been in for drugs, they might have been in for sexual crimes or child molestation or whatever. How are we going to receive them when they come to our churches? Are we going to be excited that they got saved? Or are we going to say, whoa, dude, back off. We don't want your kind in our church. See, because there's a lot of that in the body of Christ. There's a lot of, you know, we only want the perfect ones in the church. Well, God forbid you get any idea of joining this one because you're going to wreck it. So don't even go there. Then you're not going to find one. And this scripture really shows the heartbeat of God. Yes, we all fall into that category. If it isn't been by our deeds, it's because we're already born with the seed of our father Adam. And there needs to be a new birth that takes place. And once that happens, look at that banner, old things have passed away. We use that word passed away, meaning when somebody dies, they passed away. Well, the old you died. You passed away. The old KKK guy died. He passed away. And they were having a resurrection celebration. Not of his old life, but of his new life. Paul, look what Paul did. He was standing there holding the coat of somebody while they put the stones to Stephen. And no matter what a person has done, no matter what their deeds were, as horrible as they are, I don't know. I could say what I think I might do, but if put to the test and in the moment, I'm not sure. But if something horrible was done to my sweetie or my kids, in my flesh, I would literally tear them to shreds. I would go absolutely violent. Just because. But there's something new on the inside of me now. There's a greater one on the inside of me now. And I can say to you, in my strongest desire, I would want to see that person saved before I killed him. That's on the record. Man, I'm not going anymore with that. I don't know how to say it any better. Because that would be my greatest desire, was to see that person saved. Because that's the Father's desire. It's His will that all men be saved. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we know that all people aren't going to be. Because that's what the lake of fire is all about. For those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. So even though it's God's will for all people to be saved, He's not the one that drags them kicking and screaming to the altar. That's somebody's flesh that puts pressure on them and tries to force people to do things that are contrary to their will. It's just like, not everybody's healed, but it's God's will to heal. We don't force people to get healed. Boy, if I could, I could just spend the rest of my life exerting my will and my force over somebody else's will, and then what choice do they have? So even though there are a lot of things that are God's will, there are a lot of things that are not His will. But in light of that, He does not force His will on anyone. Nobody is forced to get saved, at least not by God. There are family members that would sure like to use a little force. I have a sister that I think if I twisted a head on her neck around 3 or 4 times until the oxygen is quieted down a little bit, she might be able to be convinced that, you know, you really need to get saved. You just got to quit putting up this religious facade and get real and get saved. Because we can, out of our own desire to see somebody saved and their lives changed, we have to realize, as we grow in the knowledge of what God's will, as we come to understand a part of it, is He doesn't force it. And that's a real truth that we need to apply to ourselves as well. We cannot force another person to go beyond what they're willing to do. and God doesn't either. He chooses that they be saved, but he doesn't force them. And so the person who is your vilest offender, the one who's hurt you the most or wounded you the most or wronged you the most, you got to remember that person in prayer and thank God for the Holy Spirit and pray for the perfect laborer to come across that person's path to share the hope of the gospel with them. And let God be the one that sends the person. You've tried. You saw how far you got. Let someone else come along and take it from the seed that you planted. Take it to the next level. That's really good wisdom. There are some people who don't receive from you. There's some people who won't receive from me. But I can at least sow the seed and then let God take it over from there, because really, that's our responsibility, to sow the seed. The seed is the word. And once the word has been sown, who takes it from there? You and I aren't Holy Ghost Junior. He's the one that touches hearts. And so there has to be a lot of trust in the work of the Spirit. That's why I talk about him so much. He's everything to us. He's the power of God here on earth, and he's the power within each one of us, whether we have electricity or not. Can I borrow that, Peggy, please, now that I said it? Thank you, dear. And this truth, though, is very powerful. A lot of people don't know it's God's will to save everybody. They're screaming out for God to have vengeance and justice, and don't pray the Psalms of David. David prayed for the wrath and the death of God to come upon his enemies. Read some of those Psalms that David prayed. That was some pretty vicious praying. Well, Jesus came along and he kind of undid all that, didn't he? He said, don't go out and kill your enemies, pray for them. Wow, what a difference. Boy, David probably rolled over in his grave when he heard Jesus preaching that stuff. David had a lot of enemies. And he feared for his life and was hiding in a cave for a while. And I'm sure he really, in his flesh, in his heart, he wanted God to kill his enemies, for they killed him. And in the military, that's how we're trained. We're trained to kill our enemies before they kill us, but not anymore. Battlefield situations are changing fast. Politicians are getting involved now, and they want to water everything down and make our enemies more palatable. Gee, shall I shoot you with a rubber bullet, or would you prefer a piece of spaghetti? You know, so our military is getting very, very hindered in how, even as a nation, our soldiers go off to war. And all that military preparation. Well, we're soldiers of the Lord, and we go off to war. And every day we have to realize we're in a battle for the souls of men and women. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. But if we don't have knowledge, really, of God's will concerning evildoers, then it's easy for us to get into that same thing that David did. But Paul said, our enemies are not flesh and blood. We don't war against people. We war against the spirits that control evildoers. And that's where our warfare comes in. That's where using the name of Jesus comes in. But if we don't know all of those things, we can be caught up in a battle and not even know which way is up and how to win. That's why coming to know some things that are really laid out clearly, and then you put them all together, they make a bigger picture. And they help us so that we can grow, like Peter said, to that point where we won't fall. Oh, let me see. I have 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Oh, I'm just wanting to just run like a racehorse with this, but I promise I won't, because it's too important. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Back up to the left a little bit. For those of you that try to follow along, and of course if you really can't find it, ta-da! 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You remember what we read with our opening scripture in Ephesians, our Philippians this morning. This is similar. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want to show you an abuse of that that maybe you can relate to. Maybe you've heard someone say this, and they mean well, but it isn't going to help them. In everything, give thanks. I have heard people out of their mouth say, I would rather take your disease upon myself so that you could live. If I could, I would take that sickness so that you could live. Well, you got to tell them somebody already did. And his name was Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he took your sickness, your diseases, your sorrows, your mournings, your griefs, your infirmities to the cross with him, and there he nailed them to the cross. It's been done already. So don't fall into that. Another one I've heard. Lord, I thank you so much for that cancer, because now I can witness to that nurse in the hospital. Because you know why? Because they don't understand the difference between in and for. And they do it out of a lack of knowledge. I'm not picking on people. It's really the truth. When you start paying attention to the little two-letter words in your Bibles, a whole new level of understanding should begin to open up to you. This says, in everything give thanks. When I was in India, and Tom was with me, and we were laying the cornerstone for the worship center on the land of Camp Heaven in India, we didn't pray, or I didn't, over a cup of coffee that had botulated milk in it. And I wrote about it in my book, and I called it the vomit comet, because it was such a sudden manifestation. They thought, oh my God, here's this guy that comes from the U.S. and he prays for all the sick and they get healed and blah, 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 blah. And I was up here like Superman, and all of a sudden Superman got sick. He ate some green kryptonite. That was what it looked like to them. And they were freaking out. Asked Tom, he was, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. You know, and they were running around. And if you throw up all over yourself, Tom took his shirt off and gave me his shirt to wipe myself up in front of all of those people. We've never talked about that openly, but I want to tell you today what happened as a result of that. We went back to the house, and this continued, this purging of the poison from that milk. And every burst of vomit that came out of me, I was thanking God for purging the poison out of my body. I wasn't thanking him I was sick. I was thanking him for purging the poison out of my body. And I just stayed in my room until it all stopped. And I get up and I showered and refreshed myself in the Lord, because we had a wedding to go to the next morning. And I was not going to let the enemy gain the upper hand over me with that foul thing that he tried to poison me. But I let my guard down. I failed to pray over everything that I ate and everything that I drank. Mr. Spiritual let his guard down, and I paid a price that night. I didn't get to eat supper and have fun at the red table with all the others. But you know what? I got free of that foul thing in a matter of hours, and I went and I slept wonderfully the rest of the night and woke up refreshed the next morning, and there wasn't a trace of it anywhere in my body. But I wasn't thanking God for it. I was thanking God in it. And this is a real key. If you want to win, don't be thanking God for stuff that God didn't do. Amen. And that's what I'm going to come to. I can't. Yes, Tom.
Oh, just to follow up on that one. Yeah. I was sick 2 months ago. The same thing happened when I was vomiting.
Mm-hmm.
I thanked the Lord for purging that poison out of me, the same exact thing. And when the people from the office came in, they witnessed me on my hands and knees vomiting and praising God, not for vomiting, but for taking that poison out of me. Mm-hmm. They were amazed. They were speechless. They'd never seen something. Hours, I was fine.
Mm-hmm.
Same yep. Thank God for cleansing us of the infirmity, mm-hmm. taking it away from us, and not to hold it in. That was the first reaction, was to hold it in.
Oh yeah, that's the work too well. but this is such a powerful truth, to thank God in everything. When you lose your job. One of the first thing that happens oftentimes is people say, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay the bills? And that worry begins to set in, and you begin to think about all those things. Well, in your lack of work at the moment, what's wrong with thanking God for your next job? So you're not thanking him you lost one, but you can start thanking him the minute you're home without a job and begin to thank him for the next one that's going to take you to a better level than the one you just had. Because God is always a God of increase. He's always a God that's going to give you good stuff. There's no junk in God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. If it came from God, it's going to be good. Don't thank him for all that stuff the devil does. And I want to get into that, probably not next Sunday, because we'll have our morning Christmas service, and I probably will take a break from this for a week perhaps. No guarantee, though. It's not next week yet. But I want to show you an example that Jesus taught us that illustrates this exact point. And it had to do with Caesar and the tribute money, or the tax money that they were to pay to Caesar. And the disciples didn't want to pay their tithes and offerings because it had Caesar's inscription on it. And Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Therefore, you can conclude from just that one statement that not everything we see or experience comes from God. So don't make the mistake of thanking God for everything, but learn to thank him in everything. And this, see, as we grow in knowledge, we learn to navigate through these traps that the enemy sets up for us. And we learn how to walk more free as believers. We learn how to walk in more victory. And we're not always looking at all the bad stuff that happens and wrongly attribute them to our Father. Because you won't find that. That's not really true, that God is the author of bad stuff. We're even in the Lord's Prayer, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Duh. That's his will. And so he doesn't desire that to be in his kingdom. It is, but it's not his will. But we got a lot of really more good things to look at in the weeks coming. We're just getting started. And each time we come to these, I like to resurrect some of these that we've studied over the years, because every 5 or 6 years there's other people, but it always seems like it comes across and there's more to it than there was the last time, because we're all growing in our knowledge. We're all growing in wisdom. Yes, Gary. Yes, he does. That's absolutely right. So we praise him for it, because it's here. You're in it. And his kingdom is inside of you, in the throne of your heart. Anyone want prayer this morning?